7, verses 1 to 6, and then 13 to 16. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And from 30 to 34. Sorry, I said the wrong thing before. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who missed faith conquered kingdoms, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Thank you.
Thank you, Father, for this day. And Lord, I ask that you would ask these people here this morning to open their ears and their hearts and their minds and help them understand what I'm saying this morning. Lord, I thank you for the past, for the people who have encouraged me in my life. And Lord, I pray that I can be an encouragement to these people here this morning. Stand among us in thy risen power and open your word to us this morning. Amen. In Judges, we have the events of Israelite history told to us very vividly, for they are very graphic. If you read the entire book of Judges, even the book of Joshua, the details are very, very graphic. And if you read right through to the end of chapter 4 of Judges, where Judy read this morning, you will see how graphic the story is. In the times of the book of the Judges written, Israel was ruled by judges, people who dispensed the law at the gate of the city. In this book, many of the chapters start with the following. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They lapsed in and out of serving the Lord time and time again, from judge to judge. And there were 13 judges mentioned in the book of Judges. If you turn to Judges, if you've got your Bibles open and you want to follow this verse here, at the very start of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 and 12. Joshua has just died. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them. and they provoked the Lord to anger. At the very start of the book of Judges, you have the story of Israel doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 4 starts with did evil in the sight of the Lord. So God raised judges to lead the people once again. This time he raises up Deborah and Barak. Deborah is the judge and Barak is the captain of the army, who raises up 10,000 willing men to achieve a mighty victory. Deborah means bee, and she is the only judge to have been a prophet. Other women spoken of as prophets are Miriam, Huldah, Nadiah, and Anna, and there's also some mentioned in Acts. Deborah sat under the palms of Deborah. The Hebrew word for honey refers to bees and the sweet syrupy juice of dates. Deborah the bee dispensed the sweetness of justice as she held court, not in the city gate where the male judges sat, but under the shade of a honey tree. She couldn't sit at the city gate because that's where the male judges sat, but she sat under a tree. This is just a bit of information for you so that you know where we're coming from. Barak means thunderbolt, which suggests that he is summoned to be the Lord's flashing sword. He is named among the heroes of faith that Alec read this morning. Deborah couldn't go into battle and lead the army by herself because she was a woman, and that was not permissible. So she chose the only person she could, the general of the army, who was a man of great faith. He's listed in the Hebrews Bible reading we had this morning. Two people would work together to achieve a great victory. Before the battle begin, there was a problem. Barak, the general, was a timid man. And that sort of suggests to me that the nation of Israel was in trouble. If you've got a general who is timid, how could they win a battle? One commentary says he was very faint-hearted. He wouldn't go into battle without Deborah. She agrees to go, but the price Barak paid as general would be that he would not be able to claim any glory in this wonderful victory that would take place. He could raise the amount of troops that were required, but he couldn't go without Deborah by his side. Deborah rebukes him. If you've got read verse 9, it says, Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you're going about this, the honour will not be yours." For the Lord handed Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. In our Bible reading today, Barak is mentioned as the man of faith, but he was a timid man. And yet he was the man chosen by God to lead the army into battle. God chose a man who was timid to lead an army. He doesn't always use the strong, the robust, the forthright, or the most eloquent orator. He can use any person he wants, but the person has to be willing to be used by God. Then he has to be diligent. Barak said, "I will go." Then he went about doing the task he was called to do. He raised 10,000 willing men. Knowing what God wants you to do in your life is sometimes very obscure. Some would say that is because we're not listening to him. Others would say because we are not living the lives we should. Still others would say that we have a learning process to go through, and it might be years before we fully know what we are to do. you can be assured he will not let you stand around doing nothing. What we have to do is be willing to do what he asks us to do in the interim. It could be a greater learning process for what is to come. And he chooses to use us all differently. Some of us, it could be because of our home situation, our work situation, our family situation. But he chooses to use us. He gives tasks that appear to be minor compared to others. Some people get different jobs to other people, but they are all as important. These people mentioned in the readings are heroes of faith and all achieve great victories for God. Because they believe God, they would believe that God would use them for his glory. They, by faith, believe that God would do what he said he would do. Let's divert to an earlier part of history, to Rahab, a prostitute. God using a prostitute? She was asked to hang a scarlet cord in the window of her house, given to her by the two spies that she hid. All she had to do was hang the scarlet cord in her window, and she and her family would be saved. Imagine some of the scoffers in the family saying, how can a bit of scarlet cord hanging in your windows save you? This was the same cord that that she held in the when the battle of the battle of Jericho happened. This was the same cord she used to save her household. All she had to do was hang the scarlet cord in her window. And if you want to read Rahab's confession, you can read that in Joshua chapter 2, her confession of faith. Rahab was exercising her new faith in the one true God, the God of heaven and earth below. She hung her cord in the window. She exercised her faith in God, and she and her family were saved. When Jericho's walls fell down, her house was the only one left standing. What was Rahab called to do? Save the two spies that came to spy out the land. She hid them and let them escape to the hills where they waited for 3 days and then returned to the Israelite camp. What was Rahab's step of faith? Some would say hiding the spies. Others would say that the spies said by hanging their scarlet cord in the window, that they were let down. But the fact remains, God allowed her life to be spared because she was willing to put her life on the line. She did what she was called to do, save the spies from death. God always chooses, in my experience, the right person for the right job. God always chooses the right person for the task that he has at hand. Some years ago, I was having a discussion with one of my brothers about serving God and the things he has called us to do. And he told me about a fellow who came and saw him and said, God wants me to help this fellow, this family. They are in great need. But this person said, I can't help. I don't have the ability or the time. God can use someone else, he said. And my brother said to this fellow, God has chosen you because you're the right person for the right job, for the job. But if you don't do it, he will find someone else. God's plans will not be thwarted. They will not be stopped, and he will get someone else to do the job if you're not willing to do it. But you are the one he has chosen if you're prepared to take that step of faith. If he asks you to do something for him, you're the best person for the job. I have different talents and abilities to each of you. And if I use my talents and my gifts for myself and not use them for the benefits of others, then I am very selfish, very self-centered, and I will get no benefit from my gifts and talents and abilities other than being able to help myself. I will give nothing out and receive nothing in return. This makes me extremely selfish and not a reflection of the one who has saved me from my sin and changed my life and given me a new life. God has been so good to me, and I have the privilege of serving God and doing things for Him that I couldn't even take time to tell you about, and the joy and the blessings I have been given. I want to share with you a very special time in my life when I was about in the vicinity of 18, 19, 20. I was at a missionary afternoon, and there was about 300 people at the convention grounds in Moama. And this speaker was speaking, and I cannot remember what he spoke about. I cannot remember the Bible reading that he used. I cannot remember any of the stories that this speaker told. But I know that God was speaking to me. My heart was beating so loud that I reckon the person either side could hear my heartbeat. It was actually going boom, boom, boom. And I reckon if you'd look at my shirt, my heart, my chest would have been going in and out. There was a call made for people to acknowledge that they would offer themselves to God to serve the Lord in support of missionaries. My heart was still beating. And I said, Lord, is this for me? I received no answer. And my heart seemed to get louder and louder. Some people went forward. Next came a call for people to give themselves to serve the Lord on the mission field in another country. Whoops. And my heart was still beating. And I said, Lord, is this for me? Is this what you want me to do? And my heart seemed to get louder and louder and louder. And I started to become a bit perplexed, beginning to think that God had nothing for me to do. The call came to people to offer themselves to serve God here where they were situated, just where you are in the local community. I said, Lord, is this for me? I became excited. Maybe this is for me. My heart stopped beating. And I said, Lord, is that for me? I never got an answer. Except that my heart had stopped beating and I knew I was at peace. And the people next door to me weren't shifting around, and I was sitting there like I've never felt so much peace in my life. After the convention meeting was over, I went across to the kitchen to talk to people, and people were so excited. Peter was going to the mission field. No. Peter was going to Bible college. No. And this was going through the community, all the people that were there. And I walked away and sat down in a quiet corner and I said, Lord, is this what you want me to do? And I just in the quietness of the moment, right where you are. Nowhere else. Right where you are, be yourself for me. That the talk still went round that Peter was going to Bible college. I asked the Lord, should I go to Bible college? One of my aunties even went and bought me a Bible. I meant to bring it to show you this morning, she bought for me because I'd had some discussions with her about going to Bible college. And I think she thought I was going. And I asked the Lord, do you really want me to go? If you do, make it extremely clear to me. And the answer that came back might surprise you. And this happened some years later. Because I continued to ask the Lord, did you want me to go to Bible college? And the answer that I'm going to tell you now will surprise some of you. But I've talked to other people and to make sure that that I had confirmation of it. And I sat up in bed one night with these words ringing through my ear. No, I don't want you to go to Bible college. I want you to be who you are, where you are in your community. Bible college might destroy your simple faith. So that's why I have never been to Bible college. But be who you are, where you are. You know, I never ever thought about it much after that. I kept coming to church here and Sunday school superintendent, leading the communion, leading youth group. And about 3-4 years ago, I sat on my computer and I started looking at what I'd done in communion talk wise and sermons that I'd done and saved on my computer. And I was reading one of the sermons about faith that I'd done. And from behind me I heard this voice. As I looked at all these sermons, as I asked the Lord about faith, I heard this voice from behind me. This is what I've called you to do all those years ago. This is what I wanted you to do. It may take years for you to see what God wants you to do. It might happen for you straight away, but He will show you. You see, I'd been doing all along what He wanted me to do without realizing it. But He will show you. But let me tell you this, and this comes from some discussions I've had with some people over the years. He will not put your marriage in jeopardy. He will not give you something that He knows it's impossible for you to do, either because of sickness or health reasons. But He will supply you with the means and the task to do what He's called you to do. He will always place in your path teaching to suit your needs for the tasks at hand. Then you can put into practice what you've learned. So what do you do while you're waiting to find out what God wants to do? And this was a question that perplexed me and a lot of other young people years ago. I sat down with a group of young people at a youth group here one night. And I asked the Lord to give me a verse that would help them. Your service to the Lord is vital. Don't sit round thinking, what have I got to do for the Lord? Faith in God is the first thing. Believing you're the right person is what God wants you to do. And that doesn't mean just coming to church and sitting in a church and taking up a pew on a Sunday morning. It comes down to the very basic, simple things in life. It starts in the home, from the menial tasks of washing dishes, cooking meals, doing the washing, the ironing. That's the first priority. If you're very good at doing something and you know what your talents are, then use them. But from here now, I'm talking about the very, very simple things in life. That's the first priority once you become a Christian, to make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do. You're exhibiting Jesus Christ to other people. Make the most of your opportunities, whether it's at work or play, because you don't do it for yourself. We do it as if the Lord is our boss. Do it for Jesus. If someone sees that you have faith in God, they might want what you've got. When I was a child or a teenager, or even an adolescent, my mum, and I thank God for a Christian mother and a mother-in-law who loved the Lord dearly. Mum would say to me, if you don't want to do it for me, don't get all stressed about it. Just do it for Jesus. Do it for Jesus and he will bless you. And you know, I've found that to be so true. It's very difficult times to do some things that you're asked to do, especially at work. But if you do it for Jesus, then it'll be so much easier and God will bless you. Can I suggest that you take a step of faith with Jesus, even if it just starts in the home or at work, at school? It might be God calls you to wash dishes every Sunday morning at church. I went to a church years ago down at the Church of Christ, I think it was down Chadston. And this lady, as soon as church was got up, she'd run around and say hello to everybody and make everybody feel welcome. She said her calling was to wash the dishes every Sunday morning at church. Finding out what God wants you to do in your life is not always easy. And sometimes you think that he's left you stranded, but you know, you're probably doing right here and now what he wants you to do. So what was your first step of faith? Giving your heart to Jesus. That confession, that acknowledge that Jesus Christ is now your Lord and Saviour. The next step of faith is where you are right now. Do what you're doing. Good works always follow faith, never the other way around. I want to read to you Judges 5, 1 and 2. It wasn't part of our Bible reading this morning. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. The people willingly offered themselves. Barak didn't have to run around and say, organise conscripts. He got 10,000 willing people. Conscripts are not usually willing people, but these people were willing to serve their Lord. When the people willingly offer themselves, a great victory was gained. But it wouldn't have happened unless they are willing. Whatever your hand finds to do, Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning, nor knowledge nor wisdom. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says these words. And this is the answer I gave to these young people who, as we sat down in a lounge room chair, what does God want me to do with my life right here and now? It's this. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Not for self, but for the glory of God. What happens after you walk out this door this morning is up to you. If God has been speaking to you this morning and he says, I've got something for you to do, are you going to do it willingly? Will you do it because he wants you to? And will you do it diligently? God asked me years ago to offer my life as service here in this town. Other people had preconceived ideas as to what I was doing, going to do. But God had a plan. And it wasn't until about 3 or 4 years ago that I suddenly realised I had been doing what God wanted me to do all the time. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I ask this morning that you would help each one of us to accept what has been said this morning. Lord God, you have a plan for each one of our lives. For my life, and that plan's not finished yet. Lord, I ask that you would help us to look to you for guidance. Search out the future. But help us, Lord, to be willing and diligent. Lord, at times in my life I've felt a bit like Barak and a bit timid. And sometimes I can relate to him with that. But I thank you that you have led me and guided me, just as you will lead and guide each one of these people here this morning. In your precious name we pray. Amen.